You can turn in your Bibles to, where's the Ten Commandments found? Trivia quiz. Exodus 20. Good. Turn to that. Exodus chapter 20. So it's easy to find, right? Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible, as we have it. And I just want you to have it open. We're going to be going for 10 weeks through 1 week for each command. And I am so looking forward to this series. I mean, I was like pumped after the last series, and now I'm super excited about this series. It's just, I don't know what your attitudes are about the law of God or rules in general, but we're going to talk about that a little bit and what's going on here. What is God actually doing in Exodus 20, particularly with this particular people? Because you and I stand in a long line of tradition going back to this time. We've been engrafted into this story, so we're gonna talk a little bit, because I think sometimes our view of the Ten Commandments are interesting, maybe a little bit skewed. So you can see by my title of this series right away, it's the Law of Life in Ten Commands. Okay, now you may say, well, that really doesn't cover everything, and I'm not sure it speaks to today's world or not. With all the problems we have today, the Bible really didn't talk about that, and I'm like, well, not so fast. We'll talk about that, because each commandment has a scope. And so I read a book several years ago. It was during seminary. I was exposed to it in one of our classes where, I'm trying to think of the name of the class, it wasn't apologetics, it was something else. But it gave us this book where it went through the commands and looked at them as a scope. So I'll come back to this at the end and nail this home, right? I'll shoot an arrow right to the center of that target. Okay, it's like an archery target. The commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," is the center command. And the fact that it's first also means something. All right, it's a starting point. But then all these other commands just sort of flow out of it, right? And so in that way, you could think of second command, third command, fourth command, fifth command, all the way out to 10, right? Just encompassing the entire scope of living in life, the 10 commands do. And we're going to explore that together. And download, I think, will be particularly stimulating, if it's not already, because we will unpack some of that. I can't do all of that here, but we can dialogue about that and download. So we'll do that today. So the bullseye, okay? What's the negative impact of this command? What's the negative force? What's the positive force? What is the outlying forces? Like, what would, so to speak, the commandment to, "You shall have no other gods before me," meaning God alone, God only, what impact would that have if we truly follow that, right? Love the Lord with our whole soul, mind, strength. What would happen then to worry or anxiety? What would it do to our trust? Do you see how this commandment is not, "You shall not make this little idol and worship it"? It's bigger than that. "You shall have no other gods before me." And God isn't saying, "You should not," and putting you in a box. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, this is the way to freedom in life. Freedom. And you know, I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to say those things, but I got to tell you, before I was a pastor, I mean, I did a lot of things out in the workplace, I did a lot of things in life, whatever, and still today, when I look around and I see where people sort of end up when they take certain paths, it's painful, and it's broken, and it's hard, and it all starts here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, okay? So that's an intro. What I want to talk about is God alone, God only. That's the thrust of the main thrust of the first command. But I want to give you some contextual things, because this is important. A text without a context is a pretext for trouble. That's what I learned in seminary. So that's why you get it every week. And you know, I appreciate your feedback too, week to week, because one thing that I'm so happy with that I get once in a while is that I love that you go to the context. Because it does open up scripture. But I was taught that, by the way. I was taught that. It was part of my training. And I love it. And after going to Israel, my mind is blown away by context. So this text, Exodus 20, the law of God, the Decalogue, I mean, after 400 years of slavery, and you and I cannot even imagine what that is. We know we've had slavery as part of our country's history. We know about slavery in other contexts of the world. We know slavery in the context of Israel. But think about this for me, if you can imagine 400 years of slavery. God's people had just been delivered from Pharaoh and the Egyptians in a spectacular display of salvation. Through the 10 plagues, they watched Egypt be destroyed. Not only that, right? Then their deliverance through the Red Sea, and probably one of the most amazing defining events, right, of sort of our heritage as well being engrafted into what it means to be a part of the people of God. Watching their enemies just, boom, being swallowed by water, and there's not a peep, not a chariot, not a soldier. I mean, think about that, what they went through. Past experiences, still true today, shape our identity. Imagine being the son or the daughter of a slave, of a slave, of a slave, of a slave, of a slave. I'm not there yet, right? 400 years. Imagine that. What happens to your identity? Who are you, for one, and then whose are you? Well, I'm property. I belong to such and such, some master. I think after the waters crashed down on their enemies and they made it through, and I got to tell you, just to be able to walk through the Red Sea like that with walls of water in the dark, to know that the Egyptians are right behind you with all the power of their army, and to watch that happen. God was shaping their identity. He was trying to, in some powerful, amazing ways, take out the slavery in them. Redefining who they are, that they're God's people, not only created in His image, but redeemed. And they belong to Him. Whose they are. Do you see in an event like that how that dramatically just is going to shape them? But then comes the next day. And then the next day and the next day. And if you've been in the Israeli wilderness, it ain't much fun. There isn't much living there. And all you've ever known is slavery. And now you're wandering in the wilderness and you have no home and not everything is well. All you've known is being a slave, a victim of oppression. Egypt is actually a part of their DNA. So now what? And this is where we'll read the text for today, and I'll continue to go on. And let's stand. It'll be short today. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. Into this, God gives to Moses the Ten Commandments. Into this situation, this context I've spoken of. Exodus 20, 1 through 3. And God spoke all these words. Where have you heard a similar phrase like that? In the beginning, God created. The Lord said, and there was, right? Don't be lost on that echo. This is what He said. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Short, but it's sweet and powerful. So in just a few words, we receive a ton of insight into what God is seeking to do with these formerly oppressed and formerly enslaved people, okay? The first thing, just look at the phrasing. Sometimes it's just simple to just break down words and what's there. I am, all right, we go right by that, right? We go, I am the Lord, yes, I am Yahweh, right, which is a relational name for God, one of intimate covenant relationship. I am, right, meaning the great I am, the one and only. They know what this means when they hear this in their language. I am the Lord, and don't miss this simple thing, your God. It's very personal. Very personal. It's hugely identity shaping. Whosoever you thought you were before, God is saying, you are now mine. Now, this may sound interesting because it's another sort of possessive kind of thing, right? How is this different than Egypt, right? How is this different than being enslaved to Pharaoh? What's going on here? For now, I just want you to hear that that's exactly the language here that's going on. You are mine. I am the Lord, your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And he clarifies it, right? He goes further to say, who brought you out? I want you to say out. He brought. So that means you were someplace, and he's bringing you out to something else. I love to think about it like this, even with God's law. I'm going to jump ahead today a lot of times because I can't help it. But the law of God, Scripture talks about the law of God or the word of God as being life. Jeremiah talks about it like, I eat it for food. That's how he talks about it. It's my delight and my joy, Psalm 19. Psalm 119, every letter of the Hebrew alphabet has about 8 stanzas, verses, talking about the law of God and how wonderful it is. This is a gift to the people. I am giving you this incredible, incredible gift. So, to this mistreated identity, malformed people, which they were deeply, emotionally, spiritually, physically, all kinds of ways, right? He says, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out. And this is what I love. This is where I was actually going. Psalm, I think it's 18. Dion's here. It's 18, I think. One of my favorite sort of expressions, because I felt this in my life. My story has this. Where God brought me from this something, whatever it may be, and brought me out into a wide open, spacious place. Now that's the kind of understanding I'd like you all to get and have about the Word of God and God's law. That's really what it is. It's sort of a guide, a boundary, a gift, a blessing. It's food, it's all, it's light, right, radiant to the eyes. It's all these things. How does that change the way that we revere Scripture or even engage it in our weekly life? How would that make a difference? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because you are His. He has possession of you, not, and it's because of what He did through Jesus Christ. You no longer are your own. You belong completely to Him. Now, how would that change our prayer life? Again, I'm jumping ahead. But you can see where it's going. I mean, basically he says, you are my possession. And there is no better place to be than in the hands of our Creator, Redeemer, Lover God. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, why begin here? I think you already know what I'd answer to this. One is this ownership question. It's powerful in the language. Is this a new form of slavery? And my answer is just simply going to be yes. Okay? Yes. Paul talks about this. I'm a slave to God. The Lord is my master. I mean, all this kind of language, fine, you can use that, but it's not about oppression. It's about leading us to freedom, to life. This is so easy to understand. Well, why would there be boundaries around such and such, right, about murdering? Why would there be a boundary, right, around lying? Because when you engage in it, you destroy life. In good life. They belong to God. They were purchased by God. But it's not oppression. Another reason would be gratitude, simply gratitude. I mean, why does God begin here? This is a commandment of gratitude for what he has done. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out. You're out. So here you go. Here's a way to be grateful in return. Absolutely, the God of our salvation is worthy of all our worship, not only for what he's done, but for who he simply is, like we sang in that Revelation song. Context. There always seems to be more of it, and there is. You've heard this phrase before if you've been around the church a while or in Scripture. I, the Lord your God, am bringing you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Right? Well, that probably has some truth in its own right. But God states right from the beginning of this new chapter for his people, the land that I'm bringing you to is flowing with idolatry. If you want to know the context of the ancient Near East, further right, but way back then, I mean, it was Canaan. God after God after God after God, as they sought to worship something. That's how we were created as human beings, but it was always maligned. And so think about that in God's word. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of this, so now have no other gods before me. He knew where they were going. He knew the temptations that there would be. And God has given them the guide for how to remain, right, in this freedom. What is it that defines God's people? What is it that sets them apart? And by the way, this really, I don't think it's much different for us today at all. And hopefully we can get into that in weeks to come as we look at the scope of these things. God is saying through the giving of his law, not only does what I accomplish for you command your love and obedience and service, the law that I am giving you is the path to life. It's both. So if you look at Old Testament scripture, there's a couple different laws you'll find, and sometimes people get really tripped up on this, right, when you read the Old Testament. People want to just sort of blanket it all and just say, what the world is that all about, right? And there's all kinds of issues we could bring up that we have questions about, right? Going into Canaan and wiping out people groups, or, you know, I've heard that question a lot. I've heard the law of God, the things that are sacrifices, and, you know, all these sort of civil laws for the way they live together just seem so obsolete, okay? Well, let me help you a little bit, just sort of try to put some of that in perspective. It ain't going to answer all those things I just mentioned, but here we go. The first kind of law that you will find in Old Testament scripture, especially in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? Talked about or labeled as the books of Moses, okay? During that time period, written probably sometime after as well, okay? Ceremonial laws were the laws that, and you'll find a lot of them, they governed worship life. The rituals of tabernacle and temple worship, all these kind of things, sacrifices all fit in there. And then there were other laws that were given, and these laws are for a particular people, Israel, for a particular time then, all right, as they entered the promised land and learned what it means to live life together, right, before God, to love him and love your neighbor. Those would be called civil. Oh man, I can't see very well. I'm looking at that. That's not civil. Civil. These are judicial laws that deal with criminal order and social regulations. All right? Things that govern their life and their living in a social aspect within their community. Particular time, particular place. It doesn't mean we can't look at those and gain some truth from them. Like, the Jubilee practice, I love that. Or the 7 years the land lays fallow. I mean, these kind of things, are they still true today? Well, maybe if we followed them, we might experience some good things, right? But some of those were for a particular time, particular place. And then you have what's called the moral law, and that's what we're looking at today. The civil laws, the ceremonial laws, particularly the ceremonial, we can look to the New Testament and say they are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We don't need to no longer offer sacrifices or do these similar rituals that happened. That's fulfilled in Jesus. Civil laws, well, we're in a different time, a different era. That was for God's people then. Maybe we can extrapolate some truth, you see? But what about God's moral law? What do you think? Are those obsolete? Are they irrelevant? Are they like done? Are they for that time, for then? And there's something different about God's moral law. And I'm gonna make a statement today, and we can talk about this and download this. God's moral law that was given in the Ten Commandments, I'm going to say this, are for all people, I'm going to say this, for all time. Till he comes again, makes all things new. Now that's an exclusive statement, isn't it? The Ten Commandments are for all people, for all time. What I'm saying by that is that God's law is built right into the very fabric of creation. God wasn't giving them something completely new in these commands. He was basically spelling out for them how he had created the created order and how it's meant to function and to flourish and to find blessing. Because God's people, 400 years of slavery, you tend to lose that stuff. Redefining who he is and what his call is on their life. Now, we'll talk about that more in download or whatever, but the Ten Commandments would be more of an expression of God's eternal, holy, and moral character. And when we get to the Sabbath day, keep the Sabbath day holy, I also want to talk about that. It doesn't mean it's directly the same and we practice it in exactly the same ways, but the principle of that one, as well as all the others, are true for human beings to flourish. That's how he made the world. So, after 400 years of oppression combined with leading them to a land flowing with idolatry, right? Let's not use milk and honey here. I've got a teaching on that some other time. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, you know? Have you ever, if you've been in the Israeli desert, well, I don't have time. When Jesus says, I'm just going to say this too so you can picture. When Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He does not make up his own law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. It's part of the Shema, part of the daily ritual and life of God's people then. He simply was pointing back to, you've already been given it. And then he says another is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, as we go through the commands, you're going to have four, a table of four, and you're going to have a table of six. Table of four, love God. Right? That includes Sabbath in there. Love your neighbor. I think the Sabbath crosses over a little bit, but love your neighbor. These other six, you see, it's a nothing new Jesus is doing. Just pointing us to the truth. So this is God's gift for all people of all time. I'll quick flash that up there. Oh, man. So, as a kid, I grew up with the Ten Commandments being read every single, page four, every single Sunday. And we had a form of worship that came out of our tradition. And so there would be something about the law, and over time it sort of changed. We have some different readings, like today, right? That would have been a way to read the law, but in a different way. But you would hear the commandments read. That would be a role of the pastor, reading of God's law. And it would be, certainly, it could be a convictor of sin, right? It can do that. The Heidelberg Catechism talks about that. But it gave the impression over time, in sort of the worship expression I grew up in, that it was really about a bunch of rules, right? Rules that are stifling. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And you can hear me this morning, I think. We want to move away from this kind of stuff to seeing the law of God as a gift. Sometimes we see it as negative. It's constricting. Negative. Even oppressive, right? Why limit me? This is always an interesting conversation I have with anything. It doesn't matter what you talk about. You can talk about life in politics, life in your family, whatever, but it's like life without any boundaries, right, is not freedom, whatever that is. Oh, by the way, I'm not talking about a wall, okay? I don't want you to jump to that. We do so quickly. That's a complicated subject. I'm talking about in our life, right, the boundaries that we put. For our good. our blessing and our flourishing. So oppressive is an interesting one. We may have that about the law, all right? Limiting freedom. Outdated. Well, that was for then, that was not for today. And even the thing that, you know, the commandments really don't speak to the issues of today. I just find that totally false. Narrow, right? Constricting again. And then last one, irrelevant. That's kind of interesting. I may have said this before. I'm gonna bring it up again because it's just so good to see sort of progressions in societies. And you can study as a historian, right, different waves of empires and countries and nations and how they rise to power. What is it that topples them? What is it? There's probably lots of answers to that, right? But I think one of them is the first commandment gets completely thrown out. No respect, no honor of God. There's no authority over me, nor should there be. I'm autonomous. I can do what I want. In fact, I'm going to even worship myself. That kind of thing, without like boundaries around, like, you know, you should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. So you see? What happens when you just discard it? It actually returns to chaos. That's why it's kind of beautiful too, where we hear these words like, I am the Lord your God, right? All of a sudden you're like, oh, he spoke these words saying, like you, it hearkens you to creation, that tohu vabohu, Hebrew word, right, in Genesis 1, chaos. And here they are about to enter Canaan, which is a land, by the way, of chaos, of idolatry, just a huge scale. And they're entering into it, God says. If you look at Israel's history in the Old Testament and you read these things, what is it that brings them down? Read Judges. What is it? I think God's law is cast aside. So, here it is. And I think there's progression to these things. And that's why, you know, if I were to be sort of a cultural analyst, or I don't know what you'd call it officially, but, you know, you look at ancient Rome, you look at the great empires, right? The ancient Near East, the Far East. What is it that causes them to rise and fall? There's progression. Several years ago, Ted Turner, he's a cable news mogul, so you know his name for sure. He was at an event, right, with the Newspaper Association of America in Atlanta. And that's really the headquarters of much of his business. And at that, and this was years ago already, he said, we're living with outmoded rules. No one pays attention to the Ten Commandments. When Moses went up on the mountainside, there were no nuclear weapons, no poverty, no AIDS epidemic, no war on terrorism. Today, the commandments just don't work. Nobody likes to be commanded. He just throws that in as another reason. So a couple of points he makes, just briefly, and I'm not going to dwell on them. Again, we can talk about this stuff in download, but commandments are outdated and obsolete, and people don't respond well to commands. What do you think? George Gallup does a lot of polls. Well, he's done lots of polls over the years on Ten Commandments, and his findings support exactly what Turner said those many years ago. Most people revere the Bible, but they don't read it. Most Americans cannot even recall what the Ten Commandments are. You know, it's funny, doing the man on the street. Get some funny ones. And you wonder if it's funny, right? Maybe it just states the growing ignorance and the steady movement away from the understanding of who we are and whose we are as God's created creatures. So when the Ten Commandments are revealed to people, right, and in those polls too, other questions come up, and interesting findings. The percentages of people who answer affirmatively to the following type of questions is stunning. you know, observe the Sabbath. It's like, huh? Stealing is fine if someone doesn't need it or it doesn't hurt anyone. Taking from another what they have, big deal. Lying is okay if it accomplishes my goal and I don't agree with what's going on. You know, if I've got a righteous stance about something, doesn't matter. Drink and drive? I can handle it. Cheating on my spouse? What spouse? And if I had a spouse, given the chance, he or she would cheat on me. You see, these are things that come out that are high in the category of affirmative. I'll give my work 3 days of work, or I'll give my work 3 good days of work, right? And the others, eh, half effort. I know, I'll end soon. To adhere to some kind of law that would have authority over me, even that is good for me, is suspect. Truth can be individually constructed and very situational. There really isn't an objective or rational objective standard. And who is anyone else to even say what is moral or not? There is no fixed moral or spiritual framework for life. Look around us. Much less should any standard be held over me or have authority over me. And this is what I would say is just sort of a cultural critic. This is the progression, right? To tohu wabohu. And into that, God speaks, and I think it's great. He speaks the Ten Commandments. So the Heidelberg Catechism says this about God's law. It serves as a guide to society in promoting righteousness in the civil sphere. It also convicts sinners of their sin and leads them to Christ. The law sort of functions like a mirror. I can talk about more of that later. And it teaches us God's will for our lives. The Catechism beautifully places the exposition of the Ten Commandments, like question and answer format, like what does it mean, blah, 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 in the section of gratitude. I like that. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth." Think about this. This is Moses' successor, the one who's leading them into the promised land with these commands to be written on their minds, on their foreheads, on their wrists. I mean, take it in. "Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, so you will be prosperous. And the Lord our God begins there." So I'll end here today. The bullseye. And in other weeks, I can probably expand more into what might be some other spheres, right? And stuff that definitely applies to our life today, has relevance, that can lead our discussions too about things that we engage. But the heart of this one is simply our heart, all right? God desires our heart. It's not about this external sort of obedience to a bunch of commands. It's not it, all right? It is about the heart, that the heart is devoted to God fully. So looking for the supernatural, God says, look to me. You want to look for religious allegiance or ultimate supernatural trust? God says, look to me. Don't look to someone else, yourself, superstitions, Satan, angels, your spouse, your kids, horoscope, whatever. Whatever it is. Actually, whatever is. Look to me and to me alone. I like this starting point because it's where everything starts. So if you and I are looking today for the ultimate deity, the infinite authoritative deity, the one to be worshipped, it is none other than the Lord our God. I think this is why Joshua says when he enters the land, "Choose you today whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So, I'm going to go into prayer, and I'm just going to unpack in the prayer just a few of the things of the scope that I think this commandment speaks pretty relevant to today. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come before you as the only Creator, Redeemer, God of the universe. That, Lord, you would stoop, so to speak, or that you would care for us in the way that you do, with the amazing love of not only the breath of life, being able to have life, but then to also deliver us from slavery. All the penalties and the curse of sin, in that for what you have accomplished, that we just simply respond with wholehearted gratitude, that we love you more than anything, more than any peer pressure we could get at school, more than any broken relationship in our life would want to cast shadow, that we love you wholly and fully, more than any other possession or activity. Lord, I pray that certainly the negative impact of the command at its center, that you would remove from us the idols that want to take the place of you. Things that we can identify because of so much time we spend on them, not really relative to their worth, or things, Lord, that are purely about our own goal and enjoyment without consideration of yours. Lord, how this flows over to us in areas of worry and anxiety, I pray that you would just lead us to trust, knowing that already life and death is in your hands and you have victory over it all. Lord, that this would flow into the ways that we give and live a life of gratitude one to another. The way we hold everything you've given to us with open hands and loose attachments. That, God, this would flow into the way adversities in our life, how we face them, the challenges that we meet on a daily basis. And Lord, may it flow into just a regular practice and engagement in our own confession of our sin. May it stimulate, Lord, a life of prayer and a life of Scripture shaping our hearts and minds in our community. Lord, today we choose again. And we choose you. In Jesus' name, amen.